Thomas Mann was born in 1875. He was a Nobel Prize recipient for literature in 1929. He was a man of letters. He was born in the German Empire before it was a country. He was a novelist, a short story artist, a philosopher. And in 1896, he penned a little sketch titled Disillusionment. It was a sad little ditty that reflected his views of life, that there is disappointment in life. There was disappointment without future. Is that all there is? Well, this piece was the muse for songwriters Jerry Leiber and Mike Stoller, who in 1967 composed the melancholy piece that brought renewed energy to the flagging career of Peggy Lee. You probably know the song. You probably know the tune. It has a very mellow background to it. It's words of philosophy. You probably know the tune, and you probably know the philosophy even better. It was released in 1968, and in 69, Peggy Lee recorded it, and the title is That All There Is? Is That All There Is? She starts out, she says, as a little girl, she says, I watched my father grabbed me up. There was a fire in the house. And the look on my father's face gave me concern. I'm in my pajamas. And I'm looking at my house on fire. And she said, is that all there is to fire? If that's all there is, my friend, if that's all there is, then let's keep dancing. Let's break out the booze. Let's have a ball if that's all there is. The song goes on. She says at age 12, she went to the circus. It was the greatest show on earth. It had clowns and elephants and dancing bears. A lady in pink tights flew over the audience. And she said, I felt something missing. It was a marvelous spectacle. But when it was over, I looked back and said, is that all there is to a circus? Is that all there is to a circus? If that's all there is, my friend, then let's keep dancing. Let's break out the booze and have a ball, if that's all there is. The song goes on. She says a little later, then I fell in love with the most wonderful boy in the world. We took long walks, and we would sit for hours and gaze at each other's eyes and talk about today and tomorrow. We were very much in love. And then one day, he went away. I thought I'd die, but I didn't. And when I didn't, I asked, is that all there is to love? Is that all there is? If that's all there is to love, then let's keep dancing. Let's break out the booze and have a ball, if that's all there is. She concludes by saying, I know what you're thinking. If I feel that way, then why not end it all? She says, oh, not me. I'm not ready for that final disappointment. But when I take my last breath, I'll be asking that question. Is that all there is? If that's all there is, my friend, then let's keep dancing and break out the booze and have a ball. The song went to number 11 on the charts. She garnered a handful of awards for the song. Apparently, Mr. Trump is a fan of this piece of music. It's very interesting. Is that all there is? Our world has been captured, or rather has been captured by the question, is that all there is? And if that's all there is, then let's keep dancing. Let's break out the booze. Let's have a ball. If that's all there is. Life is events that happen to us. But when the event is over, we might ask, is that all there is? Now what? My very first flight, I was my uncle gave me and my brother a flight in a small airplane. I was probably, so it was Long Island, so I mean, it was Florida, so I was probably 12. I fell in love with flying. Great excitement. But now, you know, I sit in an airplane going, well, it's pretty common. And I could say, is that all there is? The excitement has faded. There's enjoyment. And there's love of flying, but now is that all there is? I've been in hyper, what I would call exciting airplanes now, military aircraft that won the war in World War II, and now I've done it a couple of times. Is that all there is? My first concert, playing saxophone. I was nervous, and the butterflies in me helped me play my music. One note at a time. I was part of a group, saxophone. And it was exciting, but after a while, getting in front of a crowd, playing my music became common. And I could almost say, is that all there is? I didn't have that same excitement. My first scuba dive, I was in awe. One, I was breathing underwater. What an extraordinary thing. But everything I saw was marvelous. Since then, I've had 300-400 dives. It became a little more common. And I could say, is that all there is? Do I want to do commercial diving? Do I want to do specialty diving? I've tried nitrox. I've tried deep diving. Maybe I want to try something else. Is that all there is? Well, that's not all there is. That's not all there is. We might look at the Feast of Tabernacles as a series of annual events and say, is that all there is? My first engagement with the Feast of Tabernacles was 1969. If you do the math, 49 years. My 49th year this year. I was engaged. Oh, what a thrill. The weather was terrible. The sulfur smell around Jekyll Island stank. The traffic going to and from. I mean, I got a lot of list of complaints about the feast, but it was my first feast, and I could care less. It was the Feast of Tabernacles. I was engaged with everyone, and it was two services a day, every day, by the way. Two, count them, two. Not a lot of time for family, but what a thrill. I sang in the choir. The rain was terrible. The first evening we were told, if you hear a pop, do not look up. And I heard a pop, and I looked up. And what happens is rain gets down and comes down the wires and then hits the light bulb. The light bulb, which is hot, gets cold water and blows up. And what's coming down is glass. And I looked up, and I quickly looked down because glass was coming down. It was terrible storms that year. And if you didn't time it right, you got behind a shrimp fleet because then the bridges are up and you're late for services. But I didn't care because that was my first Feast of Tabernacles. But you know, for 49 years, going to the feast is yet to become old hat. It's yet to become common. The Feast of Tabernacles is that all there is? Each year has grown with excitement and enjoyment. Each year has grown with knowledge and understanding and function and promise. Through God's festivals, He gives us hope and a future. It's extraordinary. We should not look at the feast as events, and now, well, is that all there is? We have to wait for events now for next year before we get excited about God's way of life. The answer to the question, is that all there is actually a hidden mystery about the kingdom of God. Romans 16. Romans 16. Next Romans. The Bible really is a book of code. The Da Vinci Code? No. The Da Vinci Codes, that's silly. That God has hidden something in here that no one can find. But there is, it's true. There is mysteries in here that no one can find except God's revealed them. Romans 16, verse 25. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. We know Jesus Christ was a sacrifice from the beginning of creation. He was to be our sacrifice from the beginning of creation. That's part of the mystery. The mystery is the plan that God has for mankind. But this secret is now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. It has now been revealed. It's been hidden since the world began, but now is revealed. A few pages over to Colossians 1. Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. There is a mystery. And the world has yet to understand what you understand. The world does not understand this mystery. It's been revealed to us. The great minds need what you have in your pocket. The answer to the mystery that we've been celebrating these past three seasons or seven holy days, where God has revealed his plan for all mankind, that was established so long ago for all mankind. We could say, is that all there is? You know, if that is all there is, then if all we see is all is what we get, then we need to get. If that's all there is. But it's not. That is not all there is. That is not all there is. The mystery has been revealed. And there is so much more. We cannot look at the high days in the same way to say that there is an event that takes place. Now, is that all there is for 2017? I will go back into my little shell and I'll wait for 2018 and start the process over. We must act and react to the knowledge that we've been given. We must grow in grace and knowledge. We must grow. We must change. We cannot add another year to our personal resume without adding knowledge and understanding, wisdom and action. When I was working for my company, I asked for advice. And how do I proceed? How do I become a success? And I was told, find someone who has 20 years experience and learn from them. And what I discovered was that there were individuals who had 20 years with the company, but only 1 year's experience. That is hugely different than someone who has 20 years experience. Big difference. We can't have an attitude of, is that all there is with the feast? Now we put ourselves away, and now we just wait for next year. How should these three seasons, these seven high days, change us? The Passover should humble us that a perfect being who has eternity died in our place for our sins. That should humble us. Unleavened bread makes us sensitive to a way of life, putting sin out of our lives. As we search for leavening, now we spiritually search for sin to put out of our lives. Pentecost, we should be strengthened and excited mentally and spiritually with God's Holy Spirit to see things differently as He opens our mind. The Day of Trumpets should excite us with a hope and a future for all mankind that Jesus the Christ, the rescuer of mankind, is coming. Atonement, we should rejoice that the one who is the source of all evil will be put away. The Feast of Tabernacles should motivate us because we will be teachers and examples in the world tomorrow. Teaching a way of life that this world has yet to embrace. And the last great day, that eighth day, should put us in awe and peace. That the brilliance of God's plan is that everyone who has ever existed will have the opportunity to be where you are, to have His Spirit, to be in His kingdom. And then it will end, the end of the story is that we'll have a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem coming down. Well, with that as a guide for these days of as an event, we should be changed. We shouldn't just say, oh, well, is that all there is to the feast days? Now what? Now what? 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. Second Peter 3. First one there, start reading. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. Excuse me. And I was looking at this earlier this morning. I was thinking of starting earlier. In verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, and talking about, well, in verse 13, it talks about new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Looking forward to those things. Looking forward to the end of the story. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. That's going to take work. The Christian life isn't from event to event. It's not from the feast to feast to feast, and now we have 6 months, and we have to wait to get excited again. It is a way of life. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, has written to you. I mean, Paul's writings turned into scripture for us. And as verse 16 says, you know, some of his stuff is pretty hard to understand. He was a pretty thoughtful fellow. You therefore, verse 17, beloved, since you know this beforehand, be aware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. We can't have the attitude of, well, is that all there is? I'll take a break until next year. I'll take a break until, let me see, a month before Passover, and then I'll start thinking about my life again. Grow, verse 18, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Our job is to grow. Grace is divine favor and influence, and it requires a closeness with God. It requires time on our knees. It requires establishing and having a long-term relationship with God. Grow in grace and knowledge. That takes effort and time and resolve and desire and intent. It's not an attitude of wondering, is that all there is? I'll just wait until the next event for excitement. Why do we observe these seasons? And I was thinking about that. We observe these days so that we know that there is one God, so that we know the God whom we serve, so that we know the mind of God, so that we know that the earth is the Lord's and all that there is in them, so that we know we have a God who sanctifies us. We have a God who has made a plan that includes everyone who has ever existed. I have to tell you, on the way home from the feast, some individual just, I don't know. I would like to say that he was not observant, but he was just arrogant and just pushed me out of his way. And I could see intent. It wasn't a mistake. And I started to get my feathers crow, you know, feathers, in a ruffle. And then I realized, what if God calls him and I meet him in church the next week? Because God is calling people. He's calling the weak of the world. He's calling the strong of the world. God is calling people. I quickly shut up. I just come from the feast, learning that in the millennium, we are teachers. We are examples. It's a kingdom of priests. You and I are going to be teaching. And then I'm going to go after this guy because he's driving bad and he's got arrogance. And And oh, I better shut up because, oh, you know, what if he shows up in church and I have to teach him? Paul said, leaving those things which are behind. Well, you know, he could have arrogance all the way up to the question of, what about salvation? And then I don't worry about your driving. Let's talk about salvation. Why do we observe these seasons? So that we can change for tomorrow. So that now for the 6 months, we have had a full experience of God's feast days. Now for 6 months, we need to engage the opportunity of change, making these days live so that we demonstrate God's light in us to the world around us. The world has gone dark. Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 12. I'd be very surprised if I go long today. Philippians 2, verse 12. And Paul is using the same appellate, beloved. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We need to look at the next 6 months and saying we have had events that help and guide us, that taught us, that help us to understand our relationship with God. We need to continue to work out our personal relationship with God, our own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. It's not up to me to help you. I'm here. I've got my own issues. I won't go into them. Don't ask. But we're all on the same journey to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. The kingdom is there for us. God has given us His Spirit. And He is doing a work in us for His own good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Oh, that scripture jumped in my mind when a guy tried to run me off the road. And I didn't put it there, by the way. It came very quickly. And I was reminded that if we have an interaction with somebody, what if they show up in church the next day? And then you have to explain your attitude while you're explaining salvation. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. I've been watching the news. I hope you have. The world around us is getting darker. Is going deeper and darker into what I call misery. The acceptance of sin, where what is right is wrong and what is wrong is right, is making you and I brighter in our light, because by comparison, we are standing out, or we are outstanding. We're to work out our own salvation. And we're to do everything without complaining. And then we are to shine as lights. So that answers the question of now what? The question of is that all there is starts to fade. Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Oh, Micah doesn't work. Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 13. We've come from the feast, and if you were in Bend, you heard me say that it isn't a vacation. It is a time when we are sent by our Creator. He blessed us with the ability to go to His, conference, because He has information for us to change us to be more effective Christians. I mentioned that I've gone probably every year to a conference sent by my company. They would pay my salary, pay my way, pay my expenses, and I was supposed to be a different person. I was supposed to be a more effective person. Well, God has done the same thing for us. He sends us to His Feast of Tabernacles. He sends us to that last great day, and we're to be different. We come back and we're different. And what does He say about us? Matthew 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. Have you ever had noodles without salt? No sauce, just noodles. Blech. I have. And even a granule of salt helps. The world needs us to grow in grace and knowledge, to be the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and your good works come from God as a way of life, so that we glorify God, our Father in heaven. It's been said that one candle in the mountains can be seen from 10 miles away. The light of a single candle can be a direction finder for someone who's lost. One candle, one candle power, a little tiny little flicker, smaller than your thumb, can be seen for 10 miles. Our example is going to be seen by the world around us. Is that all there is? No, that's not all there is. We are to change. We are to demonstrate God's Holy Spirit in us. We are to show the world that God's way works and how it works. I've used this example. I'm going to use it again because I have the time. I had a group of ladies join us at Bass Lake when we were at Oakhurst Camp. Four ladies came up when I was setting up for the waterfront. I was the lifeguard at the time. And they asked, what group were you with? And I told them we were with the United Church of God, and we had a United youth camp, and I was setting up for the annual camp. And they said, we're just curious because we saw you last year. These four ladies saw us the year before. 12 months, it was on their minds. They saw our kids in action. They saw God's way in action in teenagers. It so impressed them, they wanted to know who we were. They said, we saw you last year, and we just had to know. See, the kids hadn't arrived yet. I had this hat that is kind of recognizable. And they wanted to know who we were because they remembered our example from the previous year. Is that all there is? We go to functions and we show God's way during the function? It is 24/7, 12 months a year, where to be a light and an example of the world around us. By the way, you're not going to hear anything new today. I'm just wanting to encourage us that over the time between now and forever, we make this such a way of life that it's never, is that all there is? It's never, is that all there is? Ephesians 4. At the Feast of Tabernacles, we do set an example for all those around us. People notice us. They notice how we treat one another. One of the identifiers is that we love one another. That's an identifier of a Christian. As I pointed out in my message at the feast, another identifier is that we're at peace with one another and with the world. Because of something wonderfully different about us. I know of individuals at work. It's been 2 years now since I've been at work. But I knew individuals when I was working who were Christians one day a week. And the rest of the time, they were aggressive, self-centered, and pushy. They managed to be Christians a single day of the week. That's not what God has called us to. This is not, we come to Sabbath services, we put on our finery, we have a nice Sabbath day, and we smile with one another, and we leave. Is that all there is? And then we're aggressive the way the world is. We're different. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Walk worthy of the calling. Walk. It's a way of life. God's word becomes part of us. God's word becomes part of us. It's who we are. Mr. Suckling, if you were in Bend, he talked about the word assimilation. And of course, unfortunately for me, I thought of the Borg in Star Trek. You will be assimilated. Resistance is futile. But you know, we will be assimilated into the culture of God. That's what he was talking about. By our choice. We want to put on the mind of Christ. I've often said, and I had a conversation with him afterwards, because I never used the word assimilate, but I had a different phrase. I do what I do because that's who I am, that's who I've become. I don't need to look at the words, oh, it's Sabbath again. And then I go, oh, let's see, Friday. Oh, it's Sabbath again. Oh, it's Friday. Friday's coming. It's Sabbath again. I don't need the book to do that because it's part of me. It's who I am. I was once accused of being a legalist because I was following the law. Well, when you read the book and you've come to the conclusion that that's what the book says, I don't need the book to tell me that anymore because it's part of me. A legalist is one day they keep the Sabbath, and the next day, and this happened, they didn't keep the Sabbath because their organization said they didn't have to. That's true legalism. I've been assimilated into the Sabbath, into the Ten Commandments, into the high days. It's part of me. It's because it's what I do what I do because that's who I am. I don't have a choice. I was talking with Mr. and Mrs. Malaysia and why they stayed after the feast. To help Rex and Rita. And James said, I don't have a choice. That's who he is. I've been asked at work, why do you work with these kids at camp? You're taking your vacation time and going to camp? What are you getting out of it? I said, I don't have a choice. These are my kids. It's what I do. It's who I am. That's where we are. It becomes a walk, a way of life. It becomes who we are. We're to learn God's way so that we can teach God's way. We're to learn God's way so that we can show God's way. The feast days are over. It's not a matter of, oh, is that all there is? And let's just wait until they come back. We walk this way of life at work. We should be trusted employees. We should demonstrate integrity. People should trust our word. They should trust us as employees. This way of life should be a way of life at home with our families. Whether in public or private, it's a way of life. And we are shining lights to the world around us or not. Or not. Micah 6. Just before Nahum and Habakkuk. Or page 819 on my Bible. That helps. Micah 6. Jumping down to verse 8. Micah 6, verse 8, He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? He's just given us three seasons of high days, three seasons, seven holy days of understanding His plan that we were called to, that we're part of. And then He says, this is what I require of you. To do justice. Whether at home or at work. Whether within individuals in the world, in private, in public, to do justice, to love mercy. We don't need to get even. We don't need equality with the world around us. If we have to submit and or give up something for peace and demonstrating God in us, we look for mercy and to walk humbly with our God. And to walk humbly with your God. This is what God requires of us. We're to have a way of life. We're to walk worthy of our calling. And that walk requires us to be humble. A humble person is ready to learn. A humble person is ready to listen. A humble person is ready to demonstrate and be an example of the way God wants us to live. I always go back to Hebrews 5 because it tells me where I want all of us. And I do emphasize this, and I will emphasize this, I will continue to emphasize this. When we come to Sabbath services, it isn't just to get a little boost and make it through the next week and next week. It's to have tidbits and to learn and want to know more and to change from the inside out so that, as Scripture says, verse 12, for by this time you ought to be teachers. This is not 1 year's experience in 20, but 20 years' experience in 20. This is taking God's Word, looking through God's Word diligently, applying it, changing it, so that you are working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, to the point where you are a teacher, where the example you set is the right one for the world around you. You are a light to the world wherever you go. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again, the first principles. I stop right at the beginning. By now you should be teachers. We should spend more time not saying, well, the feast is over, got to wait another 6 months, is that all there is? But we use this time as stepping stones for change. Stepping stones for change. Solid food, verse 14, belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. By reason of use, we exercise, we discern, we look at the world around us, we identify the world around us, we look at the conclusions of the world around us and see God's way works. And then we demonstrate that God's way works. Therefore, verse 6, leaving the discussions of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. That is the change on the inside, the individual, to be Christ-like, to have the mind of God in us, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and or faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms or the laying on of hands, of resurrections. But we're going on to perfection. Those things are necessary. Those are the basic doctrines. But we go forward. We don't stop in place waiting for another event. If we did, well, then we drive home from the feast and we put away our Bibles and we park the car and we maybe wipe it down, fill up the gas tank because now we go back to life and say, is that all there is? Well, if that's all there is, then let's keep dancing. Break out the booze and have a ball. Is that all there is? No, that is not all there is. That is not all there is. We need to take these days and use them as a benchmark to determine the change, to understand where we are today and be different tomorrow, to understand where we are today and be stronger tomorrow, so that our resume isn't 1 year's experience 20 times, but it is 21 years experience over 21 years. No, that's not all there is. We went to the feast days and we did rejoice before God. We listened. We were rejuvenated by the words of prophecy, by the words of Christian living. It wasn't a vacation. We wanted to learn. We wanted to grow. It was a good time. But now what? Now what? Romans 12. Probably almost have this memorized because this becomes a thematic mandate of us as individuals. Romans 12, verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. One who is willing to give up things on behalf of others, give up things on behalf of family, give up things on behalf of friends. Holy. You're to be a holy individual. You have God's Spirit in you. That makes you a holy person. Our actions need to show that we have God's Spirit in us and that we are acting holy. Acceptable to God. What is acceptable to God? God requires us to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly before Him. Which is our reasonable service. It's a rational service. Do not be conformed to this world. The world says, is that all there is? The event's over. Is that all there is? Let's keep dancing until next year when it all starts again. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove through action, through consequence. Good consequence. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? We become a living sacrifice. We become what God wants us to become. We are assimilated into the culture of God. We do what we do because that's who we are. That's who we've become. There is a challenge for this next year. Ephesians 4, last scripture. I used to say that in San Jose when we had 500 people and all the kids would go, yay, last scripture. Hebrews 4, verse 21. Ephesians. I'm old. I'm in Ephesians. I'm in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 21. Or 24. No, 21. He's talking about being a new person. He says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. We're to put off that old person. The old person is gone. This is a 24/7, 12-month assignment, is to put away that old person. He keeps coming back. We buried him in baptism, and he keeps raising his ugly head and sticking his grips on us, trying to bring us back into the grave. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We're to be a different person. And he goes on, he says, put away lying. Speak the truth to everyone, his neighbor. Not just the family in the church, but everyone. At work. At the store. I have this thing that if they give me too much change and I'm in the car and I realize it, I go back. I won't take any extra from them. And their jaws just drop going, you came back to what? Yes, you gave me too much change. It catches them by surprise. It catches them by surprise. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, your wrath. Do not give place. Do not make opportunity for the devil. Let him who steals, don't steal anymore. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed from your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may be grace to the hearers. Sometimes that can be hard. The driver who tried to run me off the road, I didn't have peaceful words for him, except that God got my attention real quick, and I realized I need to just shut up and be thankful there was no accidents. So that any word that I may use, God can use for edification, that it may impart grace, which is divine influence and favor to the hearer. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Why did God give me His Spirit? Why do I have to understand this? I mean, people have actually, I've had that conversation. Why did God open my mind now? I don't want this. Oh, wait, that was me. When I was 14, God opened my mind to the Sabbath and I hated it. It took me 4 or 5 years before I realized that day was given to me. God's Spirit was working with me. And when I did have God's Spirit, I did not argue with it. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. This is what we should be doing now for the next 6 months. Oh, no. Next 24/7, 12 months a year for life. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. We're to be a different person. The Feast of Tabernacles identifies part of that plan that shows that we are to be teachers. And we are to demonstrate God's way every day of our lives. We're to be renewed. We're to put on. We're to add to what God has already given to us over this next year. That's the challenge. It's not, is that all there is? Let's wait for the next event in our lives. There's a story on the internet. There's an older gal. She has some aches and pains, and she goes in for a diagnosis, and she came out, and I don't think it's a true story. And she calls the pastor over to her and said, I need to finalize my life. There's some things I want done when I die. I've been diagnosed. I'm terminal. This is irreparable. My life is now finite. Let's go over the final details. And he's very caring and concerned. And she says, first, I want to be buried with my Bible. That has been my companion all my years. I want my Bible with me on my right side. And she said then, I want a fork in my left hand. Excuse me? I want a fork in my left hand. Okay. But I'm terribly curious. And she said, when people come and they pay their respects, I want them to see the fork and ask the question, what's that fork doing there? And she said, at every one of our potlucks, people would come by and pick up the dishes. And they would say, keep your fork. The dessert is coming. Keep your fork. There's something better coming. There's something exciting coming. And when they ask that question, I want you to tell them, this isn't all there is. There is something better coming. There is something better coming. We can ask the question, is that all there is? Let's just wait for the next high days to come around. But that's not all there is. We're to be that demonstration of what is to come. We're to be representative of that gal who has a fork to say, there's something better coming. Is that all there is? No. Let's use this past year as a stepping stone for spiritual growth for next year. We could ask the question, is that all there is? No. There is simply just so much more. I hope this was helpful after the Feast of Tabernacles. I mean, you've had so many messages. And There's so many more messages yet for all of us to hear. It's a pleasure. I'll pass on your greetings to Sue, and we'll talk to you after.